so much, Judy. Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And this is a chapter dealing with Solomon dedicating the temple to the Lord. And the title of my message here this morning is Spiritual Revival, Spiritual Revival. Verse 12 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And Lord, forever, your word is settled in heaven. And Father, as we look into the eternal word of God, and I thank you for Jesus Christ, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Father, as we look into your word, it's the living word of God. And Father, I pray that as the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, may, Lord, your word speak to our hearts here this morning. Father, take the dross out of our hearts. Lord, take the dullness out of our spirits. And Father, may we in a fresh and new way see what you have for each of us, Lord, concerning your kingdom to come and this present world that we live in. And Father, may we see spiritual revival not only in our nation, but in our lives, our own lives, God. Because where does revival begin, but each in our own hearts? So Lord, help us this morning. Help me as your servant, God, to share your word faithfully, to honor your holy name, and to honor your son, Jesus Christ, who is victorious over the grave. So Lord, bless your word to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit move in and among us and guide us into all truth, for you're the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, Solomon here in verse 12 says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night." And I'd like this morning just to think about some things here this morning before we get into this passage. God appeared to Solomon by night. Isn't that pretty impressive to think about that? How many of you like to hear God spoke to you last night? Okay? Did God speak to anybody last night? You know, it's amazing. But for Solomon, God appeared to him and spoke to him and had a word for him. And we as God's people, one day, do you know each of us, God's going to speak to each of us by name one day? One day you're going to stand before him and give an account of yourself? And can we learn anything before that day? And we have no guarantee when that day will be, because no man knows the hour nor the day that God's going to call you home. And for Solomon, God had a word for him. And God wanted to speak to Solomon to give him some instruction, some understanding, and some, because he was the king, the ruler, and God wanted to direct Solomon's life. So let's look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night, speaking to him, and said to him, "I've heard your prayer." Now let's just stop there for a minute. "I've heard your prayer." What was Solomon praying? Well, he was dedicating the temple, and in the prior chapter, it talks about everything that he prayed and prayed to God about. Now, as believers, God says, "Ask and you shall what? Receive. Seek and you shall what? Knock and it shall be what? Open unto you." Is that true? That is true. And the Bible goes on to say, "You have not because you ask not." And the Bible goes on to say, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much." And God says, "My house should be called a house of what? Prayer." Do we pray as we ought? Solomon prayed. He poured his heart out to God. And Solomon was praying for the dedication of the temple, the dedication of the future of the land of Israel. He was praying for God's blessing on his life and upon the future generations of kings in the land of Israel. And God said, "I heard your prayer." Well, let's just look over here at chapter 6 for a few minutes and see what some of this prayer that Solomon prayed. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Actually, you could back up to verse 21. "And you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place." That place was a temple. "Hear from heaven your dwelling place when you hear, forgive." Verse 22. "If anyone sins against his neighbor," let's just stop there for a minute. You ever had somebody do you wrong? You ever had your neighbor do you wrong or somebody you work with? You know, in humanity, people sin against one another. And if anyone sins against his neighbor, you know, he's praying to God about this because he wanted people to be right with one another and right with God. So all this prayer that he prayed, when God said, I heard your prayer, well, what did he pray? If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and stands and take an oath and comes and takes the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge your servant, bring retribution on the wicked by bringing it his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Does it ever grieve you that the wicked get away with wickedness? Does it ever grieve you? Does it bother you that people that obviously have done something wrong, they get away with it and nobody does anything about it? No justice there. You know, Solomon was praying that God, he wanted righteousness in his land, that people would treat each other right. Our verse of the month says, therefore put away what? Lying. Should a Christian lie? No, not at all. Because we have the spirit of truth within us. We don't lie. But do people lie to each other? Do it all the time. Do it all the time. And, you know, Solomon's praying here. He's praying to God. God, if anyone sins against his neighbor, he's praying to God, I want you to bring justice in our land. You justify the wicked. I mean, you justify the righteous and you condemn the wicked. Now, there's a righteous way to live before God. And Solomon prayed about that. Well, look at verse 24. He changes it here from neighbor to neighbor. He says, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you. Oh, this is national sin. People of Israel, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if they are defeated before their enemy because they have sinned against you and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple. Oh, do you mean that if a nation like Israel, if they sin before God and they break his commandments and God says, okay, you're going to live like that? You're going to be defeated before your enemies. Solomon was concerned about that. God, if they do, will you forgive? Will you heal the land? Will you turn back what the defeat that they've had? Because he said in verse 25, then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. Can sin lead to the defeat of a nation? Absolutely. Verse 26, he continues on praying. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. Now think about that. National weather calamities, no rain. What happens if there's no rain? What's the byproduct of no rain? There's no what? No crops. There's no crops. There's no food. Does that get your attention? How about $7 for a box of cereal? Does that get your attention? That's true. Go buy a box of cereal today and see how much it is. Does God, well, let me just ask you, this cough is terrible for me. Does God try to get people's attention? Is God speaking when people get off the track? He's speaking. And sometimes he says, you're going to be defeated before your enemies. Other times he says, you're not going to have any rain for your crops. And Solomon, he said, because they sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin of your servants, your people Israel. You may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on the land which you've given to your people as an inheritance. You know, let me just ask you a question. Do you take sin seriously? Can you hear Solomon here? Does he take sin seriously? Do we take sin seriously? Because who have we sinned against? God. Now, If I sin against my neighbor and have a quarrel with my neighbor and he has a quarrel with me, that's just neighbor to neighbor. That's bad. But if you and we can get a mediator involved, you can get the police involved, or you can get some other mediator involved. But if you sin against God, who's your mediator then if God is angry with you? See, we need to take sin seriously here. Now, Paul says in the New Testament, a little leaven leavens what? Whole lump. What does that mean? You let a little bit of sin start in the dough, in the leaven. Put a little bit of leaven in that dough, and what's going to happen? It's going to spread what? Through the whole thing. If you got weeds in your garden, when's the best time to pull that weed out? When it's this big or this big? When's the best time to pull it out? Yeah, just a little bitty fella. You can pluck that out with two little fingers. But you let this thing get this big, you're pulling like the roots, and it's just a tug of war there. Do we take sin seriously? Look, verse 28. When there's famine in the land, no food, pestilence, that means diseases. Anybody heard of COVID? Blight, mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers. When there's enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whenever the plagues, wherever there's sickness there is, whatever praise, whatever supplications is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive them and give to everyone according to all of his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Just stop there a minute. Does God know your name? He does. He knows your downsitting, his uprising. God says God knows every one of our hairs on our head. Think that through for a minute. I bet you don't even know. But God knows. Kurt says it's getting easier and easier to count. I heard that on your breath. That's true. But God, see, God knows the hearts of all. Are we an open book before God? We are. He knows us. So, if a man covers his sin, will he prosper if he covers his sins? He's not going to prosper. If a man confesses his sins and forsakes them, can God forgive him and help him to prosper? Absolutely. Do we need spiritual revival? We do. We do. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to their fathers. Who owns this world? God does. Every inch of every piece. He owns it all. Does he have the right to do what he wants to do with his land? He does. Look at verse 32. Moreover, concerning a foreigner, which is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, and as do your people Israel. They may know that this temple which I built is called by your name. That's everybody in the whole world. Does God hear our prayers? He does. Now, chapter 7, verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon one night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer. You know, Solomon took sin seriously at this time in his life, but let me race ahead here for a minute. Did Solomon finish well? No. What he said right here, is this good theology? He had it together now. But what happened in Solomon's life? He loved many what?
Women.
Foreign wives. he did it because of political alliances, political expediency, so to speak. He'd marry all these women and make treaties. And he had the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, would Pharaoh attack Israel as long as his daughter was living in Jerusalem? No, that's a political alliance. Now, I want to share something with you. Something may be politically expedient, but be totally immoral and ungodly. Is that true? That is true. It may be good to get you elected, but it may do great damage to the morality of our nation. And Solomon, he made some compromises in his life. He made some compromises. And look at chapter 8, verse 11. And I want to point out something here. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he built for her. Now he built his own separate house for the daughter of Pharaoh. He said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel. Be careful. Why not? Because the place to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Now, what is he saying about Pharaoh's wife there, Pharaoh's daughter, his wife? She was a pagan woman. The Ark of the Covenant had been in the house of David. He goes, I'm not bringing this pagan woman into this house that had the holiest of holies in it, the Ark of the Covenant. Did he sense there was something wrong with having that woman spiritually? Do you see that? He tipped his hand right here. He knew it. Now, if there's an area of our life that isn't quite right with God, when should we deal with that? Right then? Or just let it go on and on and on and on? You see, he should have said, there's something wrong with having this woman as my wife. One, he never should have married because of political reasons. Two, religiously, she was a pagan woman that knew not God. Now, as a Christian should always marry a Christian. Is that true? Yes. That is true. Because if you marry an unbeliever, what have you done? You've made a mess here. Because an unbeliever is not going to honor the God in your life. You can marry whomever you will, the scripture says, but you marry in the Lord. You marry somebody that knows God. What you don't want to do is start compromising like Solomon did. He knew this woman wasn't who he should have had, but he did it anyway for political reasons. Now, we'll finish that point out here in a minute. Keep that point in mind, but I don't want to lose this up here at the beginning here. Verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. Well, chapter 6, I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, why would God shut up heaven? Why would he withhold the rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence or sickness among my people? Because of sin. Do we take sin seriously? We need to. Because what it does, it brings the wrath of God. It breaks the fellowship with God. Now, if a believer sin, does he lose his salvation? Yes or no?
No.
No, he does not. Can he lose his fellowship?
Yes.
You lose your fellowship. You can't lose your sonship. When my son, Tim, was young, he wasn't always a perfect boy. He was a good boy, but he wasn't always perfect, and sometimes I had to correct him. That didn't make him not be my son. I just corrected him so that he would learn obedience. And in the believer's life, once you get saved, you don't lose your salvation, you lose your fellowship with God. God says, if my people are sinning against me, I'm going to deal with that. Might not be any rain, might be the locusts. And the thing about this stuff is that sometimes God is speaking and it just goes right by us. We want to make sure if God is speaking to us in the situations of our lives, in the circumstances of our lives, that we're listening. God, if there's something that's not right with you, show me. If there's something I'm doing that isn't pleasing you, then show me, make it clear to me. Because it's no fun having a locust eat up your land. It's no fun having no rain. It's no fun having sickness. That isn't right. It's not good for us. So this is what God says. You want a formula for spiritual revival? God gives it here in verse 14. Now, what's the first word in verse 14? If. Stop right there a minute. If. That means we have a choice. Now, if God is speaking, now how can God speak to you? He can speak to you through what? Your conscience. We have a conscience. Our conscience is trained by the Word of God. We take the Word of God in, it trains our conscience. God can speak to us through our circumstances, how life's going. God can speak to us through His commandments and scriptures. Do this, don't do that. Or God can speak to us through our situations that we find, or the consequences of what we find ourselves in. Our conscience, our circumstances. He can speak to us through the situations we find are in, the consequences of what happens to us. So if we have a choice, what are we going to do? Are we going to move toward God? Or are we going to just say, what did they do in the book of Revelation when God was pouring out their wrath upon these people? And they never what? Would repent. If my people, where does spiritual revival begin? With God's people. Is an unbeliever who knows not God, are they going to repent? No, they don't know God. If my people who are called by my name, a Christian, Christ bearer, bearing Christ's name, if my people are called by my name, first thing here, what does God want us to do? What's that? Who are called by name, what's the first thing? Humble. Humble. Humble yourself before God. Humble themselves. You ever seen somebody have a proud look? You ever seen somebody have a proud look? My wife and I, we joke sometimes about the Philly walk. Some people from Philly just have a certain attitude when they walk down the street called the Philly walk. They just carry themselves a certain way, and they just think they're everything in the whole world. It just has a certain look about them. You know, God wants us to be humble. Humble means you put yourself low before God. God wants to just come under my hand and humble yourself. Words like, I'm sorry. Words like, please forgive me. For some people, they're so hard to say. Why? Because they're so what? Proud. They just can't say, I'm sorry. They can't say, please forgive me. You know why? Because it makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel less than what they thought they were. But God says, if you humble. No, how does God, when people, those that humble themselves shall be what? Exalted. And those who exalt themselves shall be what? Abased or humbled. Yes. So God says, if you want spiritual revival in your life, now, I would like to see national revival. Anybody here want to see national revival? I'd love to see it. But where does it begin? Draw a circle around on the sidewalk and step inside of that circle, and that's where revival begins. Because don't ask for the nation to be revived if we're not revived ourselves. So the first thing, God says, my people called by my name will humble themselves. Put yourself at the feet of God. And the second thing, and pray. Now, what do we pray? What does 1 John 1:9 say? You ever have a brain freeze? I'm having a brain freeze right here. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. 1 John 1:9. That's where to pray. Now, how often do we need to pray that? Every day, maybe? You know, husbands, if you said something that hurt your wife, crushed her feelings, I'm sorry, sweetheart. I shouldn't have said it like that. I hurt your feelings. Is that a good thing for a marriage? It is. You know, when we confess our faults one to another and confess our faults to God, and my people are called by name, will humble themselves and pray, spiritual revival, do we need it in America? We do. And pray. And I've observed this about some people. They want a $100 answer for a 10-cent prayer. Do you know what I'm saying? They just give God a little flippy thing here and expect God to do something. During Sunday school, we looked at our founding fathers when they first met together. David Barton shared, how much did they pray first time when they got together? 2 hours they prayed. I challenge you, when's the last time you prayed 2 hours about anything? Our founding fathers did. You know, God says, you shall find me when you search for me with all your what? Heart. Can we pray more for revival? Do you know anybody that's going to die and go to hell? Do you know anybody? I do. You know somebody? I think we all do. Can we pray for them? Do we intercede for them? Do we lay their need before the throne of grace? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and him that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be open to pray. First thing, humble. Second thing, pray. Third thing, seek my face. Do you desire God? Do you desire him? Well, let's ask a little test here. When you go to eat in a restaurant, do you bow your head and just pray out loud and don't care who anybody hears? Yes. Do you do that? Because now, God in heaven, he sees everything. He knows what you're doing. What if you do the old drop the neck and thing, you drop and bow your head real quick and say a prayer and pop back up again, and so nobody knows you prayed? How do you think God feels about that? How would your wife feel if you were introducing her to somebody and you just said, there's some more over here, you know? How would she feel? How does God feel? Are you ashamed of him? Do you desire God? Do you put him first? How much should you love God with all your what? Heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? That's how much you love God. Do you desire God? Humble yourself, you pray, seek my face, put him first. I knew a man one time. He told me this with tears in his eyes. When his children were young, he used to have devotions with them. He'd come home from work and, you know, a year or so went on and he'd be tired. Kids would run up and say, Dad, we're having devotions tonight. No, I'm too tired. And then the next night, oh, I'm tired again. And they just got out of having devotions. When his kids got to be teenagers, guess what? They started having some attitudes. And they started having some rebellion. And this dad said, we got to get the Bible out here. He said, we're having devotions tonight. They said, oh, Dad, we're not having devotions. And they wouldn't let him have devotions. And he said with tears in his mouth, I wish so much I never stopped. Because when he stopped, guess what he was doing? Seeking God's face. He stopped it in his home. And when God says, you humble yourself, you pray, seek my face, put him first. Desire him above all else. You're my God. I'm not going to be ashamed of you. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And because you're seeking God's face and you're in his presence, first, humble. Second, pray. Third, seek his face. The last thing, turn from their wicked ways. Excuse me. You know, as we live before God, you have to get this idea. You're living in the presence of a holy God. Sink that in for a minute. You're living in the presence of a holy God. If we can get a grasp on that and know that everywhere I go, God goes with me. And everything I do, God sees. And everything I listen to, God hears. Lord, don't let there be any wicked way in me. Is the culture shoving ungodliness at us day and night? My wife went to the hospital in Lancaster General. They got, you know, celebrating Pride Month out front. My wife and I talked to each other. What a lifestyle, unhealthy lifestyle that is. And here a hospital is promoting an unhealthy life. Forget the morality part for a moment. Just health-wise. You know, what happened to AIDS and all the STDs that go around? That's still there. They may not talk about it, but it's still there. And it's not going away. You know, the culture is pushing wickedness upon us. What do? We push back and turn from their wicked ways. Don't you get sucked into the culture. Does God have a way that believers are to live? Absolutely. God says, if you humble yourself and you're a praying person and you're honoring me above all else and you're turning from your wicked ways, what is the promise? Then I will what? Hear from heaven. I don't know about you, but guess what? I want to be on praying ground all the time. Because I never know when something's going to happen to me that I need to get a hold of God quick. And I don't want to do anything that has broken my fellowship with God or broken my fellowship with other believers that God sees, because I need to be on praying ground all the time. And God says he's going to hear. To have a good conscience, is that a blessing? A good conscience makes a soft what? Pillow at night. You'll sleep well if you have a good conscience. And for me, I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to seek his face. And I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. Because I want God to hear my prayers. Because guess what? My neighbor may sin against me. Guess what? The enemy might come. Guess what? The heavens might be shut up because there's no rain. Guess what? There might be famine or pestilence or blight or mildew in the land. I want to make sure when I pray to God, God's going to hear my prayers. Spiritual revival. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's God. There was a farmer put a sign up on his barn. The farmer said, at the end of the road, you'll meet God. Is that true? That is true. You're going to meet God. And when I meet him one day in judgment, I want to make sure before then I've humbled myself and I'm a praying man and I'm putting God first by seeking his face and I'm turning from my wicked ways, because I want to see God one day and meet him at the end of the road. Now God says, again, he says, I will hear. Verse 15, he says, now mine eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. Now this was a temple. Are there any temples here this morning? Any temples here this morning? Yeah, if you're a believer, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God says, if keep this imagery in mind, Now mine eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. When you pray and you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's going to hear you and God will answer you. And God says, making application to us as New Testament believers, for now I've chosen and sanctified this house. How about your temple right now? He has chosen you and set you apart for himself and his glory, that my name may be there forever and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, these words were applying to the temple in Jerusalem, but the application can be made that your God is your God forever and ever. And his eyes and his ears and his heart are going to be there perpetually with you. Is that a great blessing from God to know that he's with us forever? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. Now he gives them a challenge here in closing. As for you, if you walk before me, speaking of Solomon, but it can be applied to us. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all I have commanded you, and you keep my statutes, what I've commanded you, and my judgments, the way that you should live, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I've covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. You know, God's got a plan for each of us. For Solomon to be king, but each of us has a plan God's going to fulfill. And he'll establish his plan for your life. As for you, he's speaking to Solomon, but each of us, if you walk before me, living in the presence of a holy God, spiritual revival. In closing here, look at verse 19. But if you turn away, now this is the will of man, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, then I'll uproot them from my land, which I've given them. And this house which I sanctified for my name will be cast out of my sight, and I'll make it a proverb and a byword among all people. God takes sin very seriously. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we as God's people, Lord, may we humble ourselves. May we pray. May we seek you and desire you, God. Seek your face. And may we turn from our wicked ways, God. Father, we're the only Bible some people ever read. And Lord, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And Father, as we live our life, may we live with the attitude of wanting spiritual revival continually, God. That we're on praying ground, that we're living for you, that we're dealing with sin in our lives. Because you speak to us, God, through our conscience, through our circumstances, Lord, through your commandments and through the consequences that we live, God. Father, you speak in many ways to us, but may we listen, may we hear, may we heed, God, your word. God, may we fear you and keep your commandments, for there's great reward for those that do. And Father, thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for eternity. And God, may we live in the presence of a holy God and seek spiritual revival in our own lives and for our nation here, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand here as we sing 701, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Let's all stand here.
Have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. Truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, his truth is marching on. seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah, his truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Amen. Dan, would you close our service in prayer and ask the Lord's blessings on us?
Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house today, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. I thank you for the country of America, Lord. Help us to be salt and light, Lord, to stand for truth wherever we go. Help us to lead others to come to know you as their personal Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.